Our reading this evening is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to read the whole of this chapter. We studied last time in chapter 29 what I call the valedictory address of Moses. And this chapter 30, there's a break between 29 and 30, and it's unfortunate it comes that way because chapter 30 is a continuation, a conclusion of that valedictory address, as we'll come to look at in a moment. Chapter 30 then. And it shall come to pass, when all the things that are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all that thou mightest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which were written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto thee this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Amen. And may God add his blessing, giving to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue then, as I had said, in Psalm 78, this time from 5 through to 8, four stanzas there again. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place. And just as we're reading and singing these verses, take them to the reading we've just had from Deuteronomy. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show, that they might set their hope in God and suffer not to fall his mighty works out of their mind, but keep his precepts all, and might not, like their fathers, be a stiff, rebellious race, a race not right in heart with God, whose spirit not steadfast was. 78 verses 5 through to 8, four stanzas, his testimony and his law. We come back now to Deuteronomy chapter 30. But I want to put in there one verse which I deliberately didn't read. It is the very last verse of the previous chapter. It's significant just in a moment. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. As I say, these two chapters are the valedictory address given by Moses just before the children go across the Jordan. And he's been priming and promoting and stimulating the people, preparing them for that crossing. And as you always see, whenever there's a demobbing taking place, a college, a university, college, whatever it is, there's always this final address by the principal before they go their separate ways. That's what we have here with Moses addressing them. And he's picking his arguments very, very carefully because of the opportunity that he has to speak to them. So we need just to make sense of chapter 30. We've got to remind ourselves and revisit chapter 29 very briefly. We saw there Moses was speaking to the people. He's got a rich seam. A rich seam of God's goodness to tap into. He's got a rich seam of what God has been doing to the people, for the people, to draw out, to encourage them. And what does he do? He says, first of all, he mentions the spiritual intervention. Moses says, the Lord delivered you out of Egypt. The Lord did this for you. Goes on to speak about God's commitment to them. And the Lord gave you leadership to guide you and lead you. And the Lord provided for you along the journey with manna and water. And when you came to the people of Heshbon and Bashan, when you met opposition, the Lord protected you and gave you survival. A whole list, wave after wave, of what God had done for them. And what is the Lord doing? What's the purpose behind the selection that he makes here for these people? What use is he going to make of it? What's the point that Moses is making? As we said, he is wanting them to be able to understand what God is doing for them as they go forward into the land of promise. He selects these things in the way he does in chapter 29. He says, look, when these people, your forefathers, were going through all this, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. But you're now going forward into another land, a very different place. And he's using this now to emphasize, they didn't, you must. You must understand what God is doing through you and to you. You're going forward. Don't be like them in your past. Try to understand, he says, try to understand what's happening to you. You're going to ask the question many a time. They do it, we do it. We ask, they ask the question, why? Why is this happening? And he's wanting them to cultivate that spirituality to answer the question with a degree of spiritual understanding. Look at the situation you're in differently. Try to grasp the intentions, the motivation, the plan, the purpose behind all that's happening to you. Have the light of heaven illuminating your path. And have the light of heaven making sense of your life. We saw towards the end of chapter 29 there, the Lord shall separate such and such. And then he goes on in verse 22. So that the generation to come of your children that shall arise up, the children of their generation, a future generation, and the stranger that's amongst you from a far country, they're going to look at what's happening to you. And then we come down to verse 24. Even all the nations shall say exactly the same thing. All of these future generation, the stranger, the nations round about you, they're going to look at what's happening. And they're being able to say, well, why is this happening to God's people? It's happening because of the way in which they behaved and reacted and responded to God. Verse 25 gives it to us. Then men shall say, because they, that is these people to come, they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt. They went and they served other gods, worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given to them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Other people are going to be able to understand what's happening to you. But Moses says, I want you to understand yourself what's happening. They're going into virgin territory. How important it is, how vitally important it is that they understand what's happening to them and are able to answer in a measure the question, why? So that's what he's laboring. That's the lesson that he's making in that part so far in chapter 29 of this valedictory address. So we come to chapter 30. No, we come to verse 29 of 29 and then the whole of chapter 30. Understand things. And there's always the danger of taking that to an extreme. It's always the danger. Well, we've got the ability to understand all the major and all the minor details in our lives. We are a privileged people. We've got insight. We've got a degree of understanding. Yes, we're going to be able to explain everything. That's the danger. And that's the extreme. And that's why we have verse 29. You might have understanding, but it's not extensive. And it's not all-embracing. There are limits. There are borders. There are some things you will know, and there are other things that you will not. And you need to recognize and stay within the borders that are given. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us, to our children, forever, that we may do all the works of this law. So that's the benchmark that he's putting down, and that's the shadow that we're going to look at as we come into this portion now of the valedictory address. And the first thing I want us to think of here is that verse 29 in itself. God's wisdom in our providences. That's what it says. God's wisdom in our providences. There are some things God does not explain to us. And the verse here is a warning against prying and probing into the secret counsels. Prying and probing into the deepest providences. Prying and probing into the far-reaching targets that God has. We're all curiosities. We're all curious animals, people. Sometimes curiosity takes us across that line. And we begin to ask questions, and curiosity leads us where we should not be. Arrogance is another one. We hear people today and they'll stand up and they'll shout and they'll say, I want an explanation of why this is happening. And with an arrogance they say, I want to know why God did that. And that arrogance can make demands which stimulates our pride. So what we've got here in verse 29, we cannot, nor do we have the right to fully understand everything. God does not owe us an explanation of all that he does. God does not owe us an explanation of all that he does. If you gather together all the details of your life, they come underneath two groups. Like we're told here, things that are secret and things that are revealed. It's far better to put it in the original. There are things that are covered and there are things that are uncovered. That's what he's speaking about. Covered things. Things like, we don't know why such and such a thing happened. We don't know why we've had to go through this experience. We cannot explain the last days or the last details that have come into our lives. We're not intended to possess that insight or that understanding. There are things that are covered. On the other hand, the Lord has revealed and made known what we need and what is necessary for our full, unbalanced, and satisfying lifestyle. The Lord at the center, his word as our guide, and his praise as our aim. These are the things that God has told us and shown us. And these are the things that we apply ourselves to. And yes, we can be spiritually minded. Our hearts and our souls and our minds can be well furnished with gospel truth. We can exhibit that daily dependence upon the Lord. We can be walking by faith, trusting in him. But still, there are things that come into our lives that completely baffle us. The Lord's dealings with them and the Lord's dealings with us. We can sometimes be in the dark over questions. Why now? Why me? Why this? The answers to these questions belong to the Lord, not to us. They could have asked the question, these very people, why isn't Moses coming with us into the land of promise? When we came to Kadesh Barnea, it would have been a lot easier and quicker just to go straight up the Jordan Valley, turn left at the top, and we're into the land of promise. Instead, what does the Lord do? He takes us right round the right-hand side, up round Moab and Ammon, and in at the top to come down to Jericho that way. Why, Lord, that kind of distraction all the way round? We don't know. One simple illustration. Right at the very first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. We have the Lord meeting with the disciples. And they have a very interesting question they ask. Chapter 1 verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? A political question. Are you going to give freedom to Israel just now? Free from Rome? Are they going to be a nation again? Acts 1:6. Now listen to what the Lord says. Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. There are some things we just don't know. And God does not owe us an explanation for any of it. These are the borders then that Moses sets out. But we're not We're not left totally in the dark because, yes, there are some things covered, but we're told here that there are things that are not covered. He says, the things that are revealed belong to us. That is legitimately yours. And Moses has taken time to rehearse what God has made known. Moses had taken time to tell them and to remind them of what God's requirements are. This book of Deuteronomy has been an extended briefing of how they're to structure their life, their own personal life, their own public life, their own national life. Moses has been telling them in all the minute details. They can't bleed ignorance. Neither can we. We have God's word. He's told us what it is. Therefore, we cannot plead, we don't know. And as you go through the Old Testament, you come into the Gospels, you come into the Epistles, and there you have it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God has spoken in times past by different servants, but in these last days he has spoken through Jesus Christ, his Son. A full and a final revelation given in him. These are the things that are ours to meditate upon, think on, and to live by. And we have the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate and to teach our minds, to teach us what these words mean. The main thrust of verse 29, we've been told, we therefore must go out and obey. And that's where the rub comes. The problem with us, every one of us, with them and so many others, the problem is not with knowing. The problem is with doing it. The choices we make and the application of that choice to our life, that's where the problem is. We know, but we find it difficult to do it. We don't have a choice. We're told all the words of the law. It's not what's selective. It's not what leaves us comfortable. We've got to take what humbles us, what makes us sad, what leaves us guilty, which robs us of every false prophet, every false prop, and every false confidence. We have to take God's word in its entirety and apply it to ourselves. God's wisdom, our providences. Some things are hidden, answers to questions we just don't know and won't know. But nevertheless, there are other things which he tells us about. And he says, live in this way. So that's the first thing we have here in verse 29. God's wisdom in our providence. But then he moves on. Coming to chapter 30 and verses 1 through 10, we've got God's mercy in our perversity. God's mercy in our perversity. There's a honesty and reality in God's dealings with his people, then and now. There's a constant acknowledgement with God of the inner problem of sin in the human heart. There's drifting takes place. Disobedience comes in. We can be distracted from obeying God's word. The very things spoken at the end of that verse, chapter 29. There can even be open and barefaced defiance of God. That's the way God's people can behave. Chapter 28, we looked at it in length. It speaks about, I said blessings and I said cursings before you. Now these two things are only meaningful against the background of disobedience as a possibility. So Moses, what's he doing? Yes, up till now, time after time, he's drawing them back to the word of the Lord, fulfilled as they go into the land of promise. This is God's promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. God's word. He's fulfilling it. A land of milk and honey. But Moses is also emphasizing, and he can't emphasize it enough, the challenges that are going to come their way when they go into Canaan. They're going to enter into that land and they're going to face altogether new threats. They've never seen them before. They're going to be exposed to pressures they've never felt before. They're going to live in a culture that is hostile and alien to their own. And Moses wants to strengthen them and to give them ammunition for that experience. But not only that, but Moses and the Lord also acknowledges that there is going to be slippage. There is going to be slippage. Verse 28 of the previous chapter tells us this. The Lord shall root them out of their land in his anger, and in wrath and in indignation, and he casts them into another land. That's what God is going to do when their sin is that bad. Take them out of the land of Canaan and put them into the land of exile. So what's going to happen then? The door isn't going to be closed. Opportunity is not lost forever. What we have here in these verses 1 through 10 of chapter 30, gems of mercy, decorating God's dealings with his people. A ray of hope for his people. Verse 4 is the focal. If any of thine be driven out into the outermost parts of heaven, that's just simply a way of emphasizing extreme distance. If your sin takes you that far away, what's God going to do? If any of thine be driven out into the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather them, and from thence will he fetch thee. And what that phrase means, from there God will take his people home. That's what it means. God's mercy in their perversity. What are we told about this mercy here in these verses then? Just let's remind ourselves, we know it already. First of all, there are conditions to this mercy being experienced. Verse 2. If you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you, then this will be your experience. If you return, the word repentance comes to our mind. They were going to be in a distant land. They were going to be in a strange land. They were going to be in the land of exile, the land that the Lord is going to put them into. Psalm 137, they were in a strange land and people were mocking them. Come on, sing the song of Zion. Come on, sing a song of Zion. And we couldn't as we sat by the rivers in Babylon. The Lord had stripped away all their comforts, all their support. They were in hard times, and they were in hard times and hard places for a purpose. That's why the Lord says through Moses in chapter 29, get understanding. Start asking yourself the question, why are we in Babylon? Why are we here by this stream? Why are we out of the land of promise? Why? And there in that land, they were to reflect. They were to think, how have we treated the Lord? And they were there to feel and to know sorrow over their behavior with God. We're told here, the end of verse 2, it is to be in all thine heart with all thy soul. There's an intensity to this experience, this repentance. It's not just simply words upon their lips. This repentance that is spoken of in verse 2 is deep down inside them, in their soul and in their heart. Not easily dismissed, but permanent with them. And it brings about a complete and a total change of lifestyle. Setting once again the central position of the Lord in their life. They had abandoned him, turned things upside down. Gone after Baal, done this and done that, and the Lord was pushed to the side and falling off eventually their life. And now the Lord was bringing them into exile to restore that place that was rightfully his. And the shadow of God's word constantly following on all that they did and said, and everywhere they went, and what they felt. God's word constantly challenging them. Is this right? Should you be there? Is this what you're doing? That's what the Lord was bringing to them through this experience of exile and repentance. The conditions attached. Yes, repentance over the way they treated the Lord. But then it goes on, not only conditions attached, but compassion known. Verse 3. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather you. Yes, he's going to scatter you to exile, but he's going to gather you wherever he has scattered you. Sin does not have the last word, but the Lord is going to gather his people who've been through this experience of exile and repentance. No matter where sin takes them, even to the outer parts of heaven, the Lord is going to reach and bring them home. Whenever you read these verses, especially the first 10 verses, keep on hearing this echo. And the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God. Time and time and time we're confronted with the initiative of God, God's mercy towards his people in what he does. No matter where their sin takes them, this is what God is going to do. This and this and this. He delights to show mercy. Remember the illustration which the Lord spoke of in the gospel. The shepherd who goes out in the hills for one lost sheep. Nothing is too far. Nothing is too strenuous. Nothing is too demanding. The compassion and the mercy of the Lord, he delights to show it to his people as we have it here for us. But not only is there this compassion shown, it flows even greater channels of abundance to his people, because it goes on in these other verses in this chapter to speak about, yes, the compassion that is known, but then the blessings that are bestowed. Verse 9 is just one portion of it. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, and as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Think of these people. Did they lose out in all that they've been through in exile? The land has been neglected in a measure. 70 years they've been away from these fields. Has the land lost its promise? Has the land lost its appeal? There was going to be a return, but the land that they were coming back to, was it a shadow of what they left? What's the effect of sin in the Christian's life? Does it leave us the poorer? Well, think of it like this. Before they went into exile, they followed the God of Baal. They committed themselves, they believed in him. And they learned their foolishness in exile of doing that. And now as they return, look at the way the Lord deals with these people. In the very area, in the very issues, on the very ground where they were led astray, they thought God was the God of fertility, blessing the family, blessing the farm, blessing the food. They thought God of fertility was Baal, and they went after that God of Baal. But they learned their lesson in exile. And now, when they come back, what is the demonstration that the Lord gives them to reinforce what they learned in exile? What is the demonstration the Lord gives them to burn permanently on their soul the lessons there? He springs before them abundant blessings. So they ask the question, who really is the God of fertility? Who really is the God who sends blessings? Not Baal. Read verse 9. And the abundance that the Lord gives to his people. And he delights so to do. The blessings bestowed. God's mercy in our perversity. Is this not often the way with the Lord? Remember what he did. He took Samuel, the only child of Hannah. Took Samuel away to be a preacher and a leader. And he gave Hannah 3 boys and 2 girls. He borrows a boat and he uses it as a pulpit. And he tells them and he goes to catch an abundant fill of fish. He took the packed lunch of one boy and he used that packed lunch to feed a crowd. Time and time again, the Lord demonstrates the abundant richness of the blessing that he has for his people. God's mercies in our perversity. God's wisdom in our providences. One last thought. God's word in our lives. Verse 11. This commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden, it's not afar off, it's not in heaven, it's not over the seas. He's coming to the end of his valedictory service. But he doesn't finish without a challenge. And so we come in verse 19 and he places the issues before them. I call heaven and earth to record this day. God's word. Where is it? It's lodged in their mind and in their memory. Like we said, you can't hide behind ignorance. You cannot say, well, it's in heaven and we've got to send a party there to get it. Or we've got to wait until they go over the seas to get it and take back for us. And we're going to delay and we're going to defer. And meantime, we're going to get on with the rest of our lives just as it was before. No, Moses said, no. The issue is now and it's immediate. You've got the truth. I've been rehearsing it for you in all of these chapters before this. I've told you it. It's in your memory. It's not too difficult for you to understand. God has lifted the veil and he's made plain what he requires of you. Some things are hidden, but there are other things that are not. And it's these other things that are plain that now I'm addressing. It's not difficult to understand what God has said to them. It's not difficult for us. Like we said a moment ago, the problem is not knowing, the problem is doing it. When you hear, it was always something we were taught in college. Hearing brings responsibility. Once we are told something, the focus shifts from the pulpit to the pew. You've been told. What are you doing with what you've been told? The truth then is in their minds. For some people today, that truth is dormant, to be sure. It doesn't have any effect. It doesn't have any effect. It doesn't have a powerful influence upon them. Yes, but it's still there. Think of Paul. I've used this illustration before, but think of Paul as a Jew, well acquainted with the Old Testament. It's like a room, his mind, and it's fitted out with all the furniture of God's doings. But there's no light in that room. And therefore, Saul is tripping up over this table. He's bumping into this chair. He's getting stuck behind the table. All of these things in the room, and he just can't put them together. The furniture is there, but there's no light on. And we need a light to make sense of it all. We need understanding. And that's what Moses is looking for. And that's what we are praying for people today. That God's word in the mind, in the memory of people. And they're tripping over it and they can't make sense of it like we once did ourselves. Until God's life came on in our minds, our souls, and we saw it all in place. The beauty of it all. God's word in our lives. That's what it was for these people, and they had no excuse. It's not over the seas, it's not up in heaven, it's there before you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. It's immediate. So that's the first thing, it's in your mind. The second thing that he tells us here, it challenges your will. See, he says in verse 15, I have set before thee this day life and death, good and evil. Issues have never been more stark and never been more simple. It's either a blessing or a curse. It's either life or it's death. It's either good or it's evil. But whatever it is, the challenge comes to their will. Which is it going to be for you? Which is it going to be for you? But when it comes to that challenge to their will in verse 15, read verse 16 again in connection with it. He says, no. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. You see, it's not just simply blind, clinical, dispassionate and detached obedience that Moses is looking for. He's not just looking for that, well, I'm going to tick the box and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the next thing, and that's all there is to it. That's not what is talked about here. He's saying, yes, you do these things, but you do them gladly and you do them willingly out of love to the Lord. The Lord has loved you, and as we've been highlighting time and again in this book, God has shown that love abundantly to these people, and he's shown it to us. He loves us. He loves them. And now the Lord is looking for nothing less in return. Obedience shown in their lives. Love in it all. So that takes us just the last two verses and we're closing. Yes, it's in your mind. Yes, the challenge to your will. God's word. Third, last, final thought. The foundation of your life. You can imagine, here he is, the college principal on the last day. They're about to go the last 2 minutes and he's putting a challenge before the students. Here we have Moses on the mountain and he's speaking to the people at verse 19. And he says it, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. As they go out of the meeting house, as they go down the mountain, as they go their separate ways, what's Moses wanting for them? They're going to go out into a new occupation. They're going to go down and into the land of Canaan. Moses wants these words, these last two verses of this chapter, Moses wants these words to be tumbling over in their minds. Which way am I going? Who am I loving? Who am I following? Moses wants this challenge to echo and to ring with them day after day. Yes. What is the foundation of your life? He's asking them. Do you love the Lord God? That's what he's saying. Choose life that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. The choice, the point, the closing, concluding challenge. What is the foundation of your life? Do you love the Lord? And if so, demonstrate it by walking in his way and obeying his word. And notice what Seth told us. Everybody is listening for the response. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Do you love the Lord your God? All of creation bending an ear to catch the answer to that question. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious God, thy word comes with freshness, newness, life and power to us. It sets us aside, it sets us apart, it speaks to us. It breaks through all of the defenses we might mobilize and deploy and speaks to us of the things urgent and important of heaven and of the holiness of God. We pray therefore, our Lord, that we might hear not the voice of man, but that we might be stilled and quiet before thyself, and that thy word might indeed echo with us as with others before us when we separate and go our way. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together, and bless us separate and apart. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Closing, we're singing from Psalm 81. I'm going to read from verse 10. And I'm taking it particularly just as a summary of what we've been thinking of in these last two studies in this valedictory address. Verse 10 of Psalm 81. I am the Lord thy God, which did from Egypt land thee guide. I'll fill thy mouth abundantly, do thou it open wide. But yet my people to my voice would not attentive be, and even my chosen Israel, he would have none of me. So to the lust of their own hearts I them delivered, and then in counsels of their own they vainly wandered. And then we're going to sing, Donnie, from verse 13 to the end. Oh, that my people had me heard. Israel my ways had chose. I had their enemies soon subdued. My hand turned on their foes. The haters of the Lord to him submission should have feigned. But as for them, their time should have forevermore remain. He should have also fed them with the finest of the wheat, of honey from the rock thy fill. I should have made thee eat. Psalm 81, then, from 13 to 16. Oh, that my people had me heard. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.